Why don't you go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1. If you let this sink in, I believe it's going to have an impact in your life. In Luke chapter 1, you know, this is the story. It begins, you know, in verse 26, talking about in the sixth month. Well, that sixth month is talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It talks about the angel Gabriel sent from God to Galilee to visit Mary. And he appeared unto her in verse 28. In verse 29, it says she was troubled at his saying. And this implies emotions. Troubled not from the standpoint of she was so scared she ran out of the room, which is an interesting thing, because if you had been Mary that night, and really if you look at this, in verse 27 it says that this angel Gabriel went to Galilee and to a virgin who is, you know, pledged to be married to Joseph, said, verse 28, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women," etc. and so forth. Now, as you scan back through this, I mean, as you just go down through here and you can read this story later, it's really not clear whether this was daytime or nighttime. Yeah, I mean, we always have this image, you know, nighttime, but I mean, she could have been out by herself taking a walk, for all we know. Nevertheless, this angel appears unto her and he makes a statement, and it says she's troubled at this. Now, something that really interests me is the fact that she stayed around to hear what the angel had to say. What if that had been you? And all of a sudden this angel appears unto you, especially you women, and starts talking to you about having God's baby. That would be maybe somewhat of a traumatic event. Well, that word troubled, it doesn't imply, you know, I'm scared to death, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to me now? It's more of a, gosh, what's going on here? I don't understand this. You know, you're an angel, you're visiting me, you're supposed to visit the prophets and all this other. Well, anyhow, it goes on down, and Mary in verse 34 says, "I don't understand how I'm going to be able to carry the Lord's baby because, you see, I'm not married yet." And verse 35, the angel says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now in this 35th verse, it says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Now notice the word overshadow. I found this somewhat interesting, and we're going to take a look at it here for just a little bit. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And then down here later on it says, verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. You cannot say that you believe the Bible and deny the virgin birth. You can't. And you cannot say that you believe God and deny the virgin birth. You can't. There are people that do that. There are Christians that do that. But you can't. And the reason that you cannot is because, number one, it was prophesied. Yeah. Number two, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Therefore, to turn around and say it's impossible, you know, it wasn't really a virgin birth, there's another answer to this. No, there can't be. You can't say that you believe God and believe the Bible and that God's Word is God's Word. You can't. And then deny the virgin birth. It's impossible. It happened. The reason people deny it is because they can't figure it out. Well, I guess not. It's the power of the Highest, not the power of man. And let me tell you, when the power of the Highest overshadows you, anything can happen. A virgin can conceive. And it's amazing how that all of you ladies, when you get touched by the power of God, you better be really glad that He lets a certain part of that power touch you and not the Mary part of that power touch you. Moving right along. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, in this verse 35, where it talks about the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That word overshadow, and I did not write that the Greek word down here, and off the top of my head I don't remember it, but nevertheless, it only appears in Scripture a total of 5 times. Well, in the New Testament, it only appears 5 times, that word overshadow. Now, one time is here. Let's just say this is the first time, which it is. This is the first time that this word overshadow appears. Now, to try and give you an image of what this word means, it implies... just imagine there you are, you're sitting there, and I come to you and I have this big blanket, and I put this blanket over you. Well, I have overshadowed you with a blanket. Well, he says here, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So here comes the Holy Spirit. He is the administrator of overshadow power. And the Holy Spirit has with him the power of the Most High that is used to overshadow. So, this power is released by the Holy Spirit on Mary, and Mary conceives and eventually gives birth. Now, the next 3 times that this word overshadow appears in Scripture, it's all talking about the exact same story. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, if you look in verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now this same story is repeated in Mark and in Luke. And those are the other 3 times that the, or 3 of the other times, 3 out of the next 4, where this word overshadowed appears. So one time it has to do with Mary. The other 3 times, really we can kind of roll them up into one story because it's the same story. And it's talking about this incident right here. Well, there's another time this word overshadow appears. I'm going to show it to you here in just a little bit. So if we take the one time with Mary, and we take these 3 times and just essentially call them one incident, which they are, and then the next one that I'm going to show you, we could correctly state that on only 3 separate occasions or applied to 3 different circumstances, only 3 times is this word overshadowed used. Now, I want you to turn over to John. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here, what we see, it tells us, this obviously is talking about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, same beginning, all things were made by Him," etc. In other words, this is pre-Mary, okay, or pre-Luke chapter 1. Then it says in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's talking again about Jesus. But in verse 14 it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now we're beginning to see Mary. All right? Are you following me? We're beginning to see Luke 1 here in this 14th verse. Because where it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," if you don't watch out, you can take that and you can create a wrong doctrine. The Word was made flesh. Or in other words, the Word... Okay, let me clarify this. You know, there's some people that teach that Jesus was just a man. I mean, he really wasn't the Son of God and all that. Well, if you don't watch out, you can use this 14th verse to say that. To say, well, I mean, he was nothing special. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was all these other kinds of things. And that's what a lot of religions teach. Well, this, where it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, another way that we could say that could be this. A flesh body was made in which the Word was to be housed so that the Word would be able to dwell among us as one of us. That's another way that we could state verse 14. Well, this is where we see this encounter between the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, and the overshadowing. In the beginning was the Word. He's always existed, but there came a point in time, the fullness of time, where this is it. This is the time. This is it. And the angel comes to Mary and says, here's the plan. Do you want this? And she said, yes, be it unto me according to thy word. And so, now listen. It wasn't the angel that did this. The angel only announced it. Or in other words, the angel only came to Mary and talked to her about this. It's like this. It's like God said, now Gabriel, I don't know, maybe sometimes my imagination gets a little goofy on me or something, but I'm imagining, you know, the angels didn't understand when all this is going to come about, okay? I don't even know how much the angels knew about this plan of salvation. I don't know how much the angels knew about Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know the extent of their knowledge and understanding. I just know they've been obedient. Well, except the ones that rebelled. I just know they do what God tells them. So everything's going along in heaven, and the angels are doing their thing, and then God summons Gabriel. And he says, Gabriel, I want you to come here. Gabriel shows up and he says, yes, God, what would you have me do? God says, well, you know, the Son, the Holy Spirit and I, we've all worked this plan out. Here's what we're going to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, can you imagine Gabriel's jaw dropping? It's like, you're going to do what? Wait, let me get this straight. You're going to go down there and be one of them? You're leaving this to go down there and live down in that? You're going to go do that. And he said, yeah, that's the way it works. He said, man, I can't believe this. This is absolutely incredible. If that's what you want, though, all right. I mean, have at it. And God says, well, no, wait, hold on. Before you leave, there's something I need you to do. I need you to go down there to that little girl right there. And this is what I want you to say. And can you imagine Gabriel? I mean, I don't know about angel emotions. But can you, if they have them like ours, can you imagine the emotions going on inside of Gabriel? You want me to go do this? You want me to do this for you? You want me to do this? Wow. Okay. When? And he says, now. I want you to go now. He says, okay. Boy, this is great. And so, here goes Gabriel. And he goes down. But remember, the verse over there in Luke, it said that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary with the power of the Most High. So here comes Gabriel, and he comes down to her, and he says, you know, hail, thou art highly favored, and so forth, and he carries on the conversation with her. But while he's talking to her, standing behind him is the Holy Spirit, waiting. He could do nothing until Mary agreed with the word from God. And so Gabriel makes the declaration, explains it to her, and she says, be it unto me according to thy word. The moment that she said that, Gabriel steps back and looks over at the Holy Spirit and watches as the Holy Spirit steps up to Mary and overshadows her with the power of God. And at that moment, she becomes pregnant, and part of her body, part of the cells in her body, begin to be used to form the flesh in which the Son of God is going to dwell. And the Holy Spirit steps back. And then where does it go? Back up with the Father. Until about 33 and a half years later, when he gets to come back on the scene. Jump ahead, 33 and a half years later, the next time he comes down, he stays. Now, this is what's happened to Mary. She gives birth, and Jesus begins to grow. Now jump over to John chapter 6. Jesus' ministry has begun. And what he shares here in John chapter 6, and I'm only going to be able to hit some highlights tonight. I'm not going to be able to go into any real tremendous depth, but I'll give you enough to where I believe you're going to, you'll see this, you'll begin to grasp it. And I'll give you enough to where if you want to take it further, you'll be able to. Now, we will get into it further later on, I just don't know when. But anyway, in verse 32, Jesus makes the statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, we already know what it said over there in John, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Well, we know from past teachings what he's talking about, that the life of Jesus was passed on to us. Well, anyway, it says in verse 33, that, "and giveth life unto the world." Verse 34, "Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Now, what kind of bread do you think they're thinking about? You know, we want, you know, hamburger buns. Wonder bread, whole wheat, please. Well, Jesus in verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now jump over to verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then, verse 53, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, you can go back into this whole story and read it. Up to this point, this is the first time anything's mentioned of blood. Up until now, all they've been talking about is bread. Well, verse 54, he says, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is so powerful what he just said. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you dwell in me, and I in you. Now remember, he's already said, I'm the living bread that's sent from heaven. Well, this goes all the way back to Luke chapter 1 and what we read there in John chapter 1, okay? And keep in mind the overshadowing part. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, I live by the Father, I live by the Father. How do you live by the Father? As the Father hath life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. In me is life, the life of the Father. I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, the Jews did not have a clue what he was talking about. Well, it's obvious, because if you keep reading down here, a bunch got upset about it and said, who can handle such a teaching? Why, this is crazy. Who can eat his flesh and drink his blood? This man is a nut. Let's get out of here. They did not have a clue what he was... In fact, here's what's interesting. By the very fact that they displayed such ignorance about what Jesus was trying to get across to them, demonstrates they had completely forgotten about Abraham. You say, what in the world's got Abraham? I mean, where does he fit into all of this? Do you remember the story of Abraham? Go all the way back now in your mind to the story of Abraham. And again, just enough to get you, if you want to, you go back and study it out. Remember what happened between Abraham and God. God said, Abraham, take your son, kill him. Abraham said, okay. And off he went. And he got to the base of the mountain. And the assistants were with him. You can go back and read it again. Abraham looks at them and he says, I and the boy will go up to do what? Worship. And we'll be back. We'll be back. How did he know that? Well, we read in the Bible how some way Abraham knew that he was going to have his boy. I mean, there was something about this that he knew he was going to have this boy. He knew he was going to have him back, even though he was going up the mountain to do what God said. And you know the story. He got up there, went through all the process of getting the altar built and so forth, and the sticks, and you know, Isaac is up there. And you got to remember now, Isaac, we're not talking a little three-year-old. He was older. 14. Teenager. So he lays Isaac there. And Isaac, I feel like Isaac asked a very, very good question. Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, well, son, don't worry about it. You know, God shall provide himself a lamb. Well, anyway, Isaac still went along with it, and he gets tied up. Abraham takes the knife. He's about ready to kill him. And you know how they have the images like this? And he's getting ready to plunge it into him. Well, the Bible doesn't say he's getting ready to plunge it into his heart. I mean, it's possible he's getting ready to plunge it into his throat and cut. That's how they offered the sacrifices back then, cut the throat of the animal. Anyway, whether it was heart, his throat, or what, he's getting ready to kill him, okay? He's got the knife, getting ready to do it, and God says, stop! Stop. Don't do that. There was a ram over there, and they killed that ram. Now, why did Abraham know his son was going to live? Why did he know that? Why? Is it because God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations? Was that it? No, that wasn't it. Yes, it was, Brother Martin. He had a promise from God. You're going to tell me that people didn't break promises back then? Yes, he had a promise from God, but on what was that promise based? A covenant. It was based on a covenant. Go back and read about the smoking pot and all this kind of stuff and the animals that were cut. It was based upon a covenant. Now see, to us, it means nothing. We really don't understand that. But to Abraham, it meant everything. To Abraham, it meant, if God is going to... Now, back then, people made covenants, all right? We're not going to get into all the aspects of a covenant. We're going to get into that kind of stuff later on. But there was a covenant that had been cut. It had been established. Blood had been shed, animals killed, and so forth. God had made this covenant with Abraham. And Abraham came away from that covenant, from that moment when that covenant was established. He came away from that, and he knew, based upon... Now remember, they didn't have the law of Moses yet. But based upon what covenant meant, Abraham knew, when you come away from a covenant, your covenant partner has established that no matter what, through thick and thin, I am there for you. To the point, I will give my life for you. That's what covenant meant. And you didn't break it. If you broke it, depending upon the culture, the people, the family, the tribe, whatever, that you had covenant with, if you break it, they would come in and kill you, your family, and everything that was around. I mean, you just got wiped out. Abraham knew he had a covenant with God. That's why he knew that when he went up that mountain, and he fully intended, if need be, he's going to kill his boy. But he knew that because he had a covenant with God, God had a covenant with him. And he knew that even if I kill my boy, God is obligated because of the covenant to bring him back to life. It wasn't a maybe he will or maybe he won't. There was no choice in the matter. From Abraham's perspective, there was no choice in the matter whatsoever. That's why he could say, I'm going up there, the boy and I are going to worship. He didn't say, I'm going to kill him. He said, the boy and I are going to go up there and worship, and we will be back. How do you know that, Abraham? Because I have a covenant with God. He can't get out of it. I've got a covenant with him. And I didn't approach him for the covenant. He approached me. So I know my boy's going to live. Jesus comes along, and he starts talking about bread and blood. And these people didn't have a clue what he was talking about. In our 21st century mindset, we don't either. But you see, blood and bread were two of the most important components of a covenant. And when you entered into a covenant with somebody, there were a lot of different things that you could do depending upon the cultures and so forth, but two of the things that you did was the shedding of blood and the eating of bread. Now, we're not going into great detail about this, but in many cases, what they would do, really, in most cases, what they would do, there would be a cutting of some kind, you know, the hand or, you know, something like that, a cutting. Blood would be shed, and oftentimes the blood was shed like into a cup. And sometimes they would mix it with other things, but, you know, everybody would be shedding their blood, everybody, the two people, shed their blood in the cup, and somehow it would be mixed up with something, and then they would drink it. They would eat bread. And by eating the bread and drinking the blood, what they would be saying is this: your life is now in me, and my life is now in you. All right, now that's the short and the sweet of it, okay? The Jews knew about covenants. See, this is the thing about it. They knew about covenants. And so here comes Jesus. Get this. Jesus is down there on earth. And he's standing in front of them, talking to them about a covenant. And they don't have a clue. And these were covenant people. How do you know that? Didn't the Jews one time look at Jesus and say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We are Abraham's seed. Well, what's that based on? The covenant. And so they're telling Jesus, we don't need to be free. Forget Rome. We don't need to be free. We're not slaves to anybody because we are children of the covenant. Well, here comes Jesus, and he is talking to them about a covenant. He's saying, in essence, you guys have an earthly covenant based on earthly blood and earthly bread. I'm down here as the Son of God, second person of the Godhead. I am God, if you will, in the flesh. I have been brought into existence as a result of the third person of the Godhead moving and overshadowing a young girl so that flesh, bread, could be formed for me to be housed in so I could live among you. And I stand before you and I'm telling you right now, I'm here to offer myself as the bread and blood part of the covenant that God wants to establish, not with your flesh, but with your spirit. And they said, how can he do that? This guy is weird. Jesus is talking covenant to them and they don't have a clue. And he says, I'm the bread. They're thinking manna. They're thinking hamburgers. They're thinking hot dogs. They're thinking bologna sandwiches. And Jesus is talking about eternal life. That's why, remember, in the covenant, they drink the blood, they eat the bread. My life is in you and your life is now in me. And Jesus says, I'm standing down here before your very eyes. I'm offering myself. I am the bread that's been sent from heaven. Or in other words, I'm the loaf that God has cooked up to be the covenant bread on behalf of humanity. And he says, I'm here to offer myself. I am the bread. I am the blood of the covenant. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have my life in you. We read these kinds of things, and they're good and they make sense, but to people that lived in cultures where this was the lifestyle, they should have caught on immediately what he was saying, and they didn't. In their culture, this is such a simple thing. It would be like me coming in here and saying, okay, everybody, I've got a big bus out there in the parking lot, and I'm going to take you all out for dinner after the service. Now, you see how simple that is? What Jesus is talking about here is just as simple to their mindset, and they still didn't get it. What he was saying is this: I represent what was started back there with Abraham. If Abraham had killed his son, it wouldn't have done you any good, because the life is in the blood. And as sweet as Isaac was, it still was sin nature blood. But I stand before you not as a descendant of Adam, but as a descendant, if you will, of the Father of creation. I don't have your blood in me. I have His blood in me. And because I have His blood in me, if you will accept what I'm offering, my life will be in you. Now, jump ahead a little bit. Remember what Paul wrote? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? That is a type of verse referring to a covenant. In other words, remember, I shared earlier with you, when they ate the bread and drank the blood, they would say, my life is in you, your life is in me. Well, that's what happened. When we entered into this covenant through the blood of Jesus, the blood and the bread of Jesus, our life, sin nature, was passed to Him. His life, eternal nature, was passed to us. That's what put Him on the cross and raised us from the dead. Praise God. Is this good stuff or what? You say, well, where's this overshadow part come in? We're getting to that. Remember, Gabriel talks to Mary. Mary says yes. Gabriel stands back. Holy Spirit steps up and overshadows Mary. Now, imagery. Let's again just use a blanket. Let's just say that the power of the Most High was like a blanket. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit has it, not Gabriel. And Mary obviously doesn't have it herself. But the Holy Spirit takes the power of the Most High and overshadows Mary with it. Well, we jump ahead many years, and there's Jesus on the Mount with Peter, James, and John. Well, who shows up once again? Holy Ghost. What do you think that cloud was? The cloud, let me clue you in on something. The cloud that showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you know that was the same cloud that showed up in the temple when they began worshiping God, and it said the cloud, the glory of God, the cloud that filled the place where they were, the temple, to where the priests couldn't stand and minister? It was the same cloud. Now here it shows up on this mountain, and it overshadows them. So here they are, Peter, James, and John, and they are overshadowed by this cloud. Now, jump over to the last place that this word overshadow shows up. It's in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch, now look at this, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might what? Overshadow some of them. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is this. Acts chapter 5 takes place after Peter has eaten the bread and consumed the blood. In other words, Acts chapter 5 has taken place after Peter has entered into this covenant with the Father through Jesus. And Jesus made this statement, if you do this, you'll have eternal life. Jesus, what do you mean by eternal life? Here's what I mean. I live by the Father. You enter into this covenant, and you will live by me. The life of the Father in me will be passed to you. That's the way the covenant works. My life in you and your life in me. The difference is this. When I receive your life in me, I died on the cross. But when you receive my life in you, you are raised to newness in life. In Acts chapter 5, what we see is a result of a human being entering into this covenant with an eternal God through the bread and the blood of the covenant offering, Jesus Christ. The moment that that happened, it was no longer a matter of us being like Mary or Peter, James, and John on the Mount and needing the Holy Ghost to show up to overshadow us, because we now become the containers of the power of the Most High, and the overshadowing comes out of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now, because I have that life on the inside of me, and you notice over there on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes down. He didn't go back up. He didn't have to go back up, because now they had the same life in them. They had entered into this covenant, if you will, with the Father through the blood and the bread of Jesus Christ. And because they did that, they now had the life of God on the inside of them. So when the Holy Ghost comes down and on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a matter of I can only overshadow them. Now it was I can climb on the inside of them and through them release the power of the Most High, so that they become the shadow that brings about the glory. That's why when it talks about how that they laid these people on the streets, those folks that bring in their sick friends and relatives and laid them out on the streets, they did not realize what was going on. They didn't. I mean, if you'd have gone and interviewed them and said, do you know why that you need to do this for Peter to come out? I don't know, but all I know is it's working. And it goes on to say how everybody got healed. All of them. Can you imagine? Just turn your imagination loose. How many sick people were lined up on the streets that day? And how many people didn't know what was going on? Look at this. Man, there's sick people all over the place. I mean, look, down this street here, down that street there, sick people. This one over here, no legs. This one over here, blind. This one over here's got leprosy, don't get close. This one over here is just, I mean, this is sick, coughing and hacking and people throwing up all over the place. This is disgusting. There's sick people everywhere. I'm trying to run my Starbucks franchise. Get these people off the sidewalk. It's driving business away. Sick people all over the place. Wanting Peter to come down. So here comes Peter. He's walking down the street. It says they wanted his shadow to overshadow the sick people. Why was that? Because that which had overshadowed Mary from the outside was now on the inside of Peter, overshadowing the sick and overshadowing the blind and overshadowing the lame. And as Peter walked down the street, it was like there was this cloud of glory all around him. And as he would walk down, there was so much power, so much glory, so much anointing coming out of him, that if somebody could just get in the perimeter of it, he didn't even have to lay his hands on them. They were healed. They were healed. Delivered. All of them. Why did this happen? Because God made a decision. He wanted man back. He wanted man restored. And he sent that angel to Mary. And he says, Mary, if you'll let me do this. In fact, look back over there in Luke. He says, Mary, says in verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, I guess, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now see, this is important. When we think in terms of kingdom, we think in earthly terms sometimes. We talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear Son, and so forth. A king rules, does he not? A king ruling in the kingdom of God has dominion over that which does not belong in the kingdom of God. That's why there's such a thing as divine healing. Because if you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, sickness and disease has no right to dwell within the structure of your body. You belong to God. And this angel goes on to say, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It sounds impossible to us that the power and the glory of God could reside on the inside of us. I mean, where you sit right now, do you have any comprehension that what took place on that day between Gabriel, Mary, and the Holy Spirit, that kind of power is in you? It's not waiting to be released upon you. It's now in you. What happened? What happened at that moment? Gabriel shows up, talks to Mary. Mary says yes. And then what took place? The Holy Spirit released onto Mary and into her body the power of the Most High. In other words, it gave life into Mary. The power of God produces life. That's why when Peter, after having that same power and life deposited in him, it wasn't for the purpose of giving birth to another baby. It was for the purpose of giving life to those who needed it in their eyes, their ears, their legs, any part of their body, didn't matter. That's what God was waiting for. See, it was great what happened with Mary, and praise God for it, because without that we wouldn't have what we have today. However, that wasn't what God... God was looking beyond Mary. He was looking to tonight. Amen. This is what He was looking for. So that... Put it like this. The physical life that He released into Mary could someday become the spiritual life released into us. So that Jesus lives by the Father, and now, praise God, so do we. We live by the Father. See, when you come to the communion table and you see juice and you see bread and you say, well, glory to God, that's wonderful, we're having communion, praise the Lord, this is, you know, it's a good thing to do at Christmas and other times throughout the year. Remember when Jesus made the statement, this do in remembrance of me? Well, we can come from all different angles and teach about that, but it's not just for us to think, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. No, see, what this represents, every time we do this, it's to symbolize to us that we have entered into a covenant with God Almighty. And because we've entered into this covenant, He has no choice but to release His life on the inside of us, because that's the deal. He says you enter into this covenant with me and I deposit my life on the inside of you and I take your sin nature out. And I nail it to the cross. I throw it on my Son. I make Him your sin nature so that you can have my nature on the inside of you. And every time that you come to this table and you take this bread and you take this juice, it is to be a reminder you've entered into a covenant with God. I can't lie. I'll never break it. And praise God, it didn't stop with a covenant. We entered into that covenant and passed on into sonship. We're born again. Now, we could say it like this. We're children of the covenant. Praise God. There's so much in God's Word, I tell you. We're now the children. We're now the children that have been raised up from these stones because the stony heart's been replaced with a heart of love. Praise the Lord. Can you begin to imagine? You know, I can remember the day that my brother left to go into the Air Force. And my sister was out of town at the time, so Dad, Mom, John, myself, we all went out to eat. How many of you remember the restaurant downtown? It was on Brown Street called Westward Ho? Okay. Well, you may think this is chintzy, but that's where I took them to eat. If you ever ate there, you know it wasn't chintzy. Good food. The pies, oh my goodness, the pies. So anyway, we went down there to eat, and then from there we went to the airport. And I can remember when it was time for John's flight to take off. And man, it really got to Dad. I mean, my dad was one of these guys, he just never cried, but that was one of those times where he was trying to hold it back, and some tears were coming down and all that. And it just really, my boy is leaving home, he's going into the Air Force and all that kind of stuff. What about the father? He stood there and watched as his boy left to come down here. And he knew the next time he would see him, he was going to have nail prints in his hands and feet, scars on his forehead, a hole in his side, presenting his own blood as our sacrifice. The Father knew the moment that Jesus left. That was it. He knew what was going to happen. You think he cried? If God does such a thing? I would imagine he not only cried, but rejoiced, because he knew when my boy gets back, it's not just going to be him, but every human being alive can follow him right up here. I will have made a way through my Son for everybody. That's why Jesus said, I'm the door. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way. You can't get to the Father but by me. That's why He said that. I am the covenant that you must enter into. Aren't you glad you did? Why don't you stand? You know, it's hard sometimes to understand the difference between human life and born-again life. What I mean is this. Think back to what your life was like before you were born again. And then you accepted Jesus. Hasn't it been at times to where you just don't understand? I feel the same. You know what I mean? But yet, there's still a difference. I don't feel different, but there is something there. Well, I can tell you this. when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to understand what the blood and the bread represent, you cannot do anything but get born again when you accept Jesus. It's impossible for anything else to happen. And not only that, but the moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everything, every promise, all of it, instantly becomes yours. Because of Jesus. Emotionally, we have our ups and downs. Physically, we have ups and downs. But you know what? That doesn't change what God has done for us. He's the same forever. But if you want to enter into a covenant with somebody, He's the one to do it. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got to believe me. God's Word is not a fairy tale. What we read here in this Bible, it's real. And it's going to be real for the rest of your life and my life. It hasn't changed. It's real. And the only way that you can experience the God kind of life, if you will, in your life, is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the bread, He is the blood that God has given to us. We accept it, we're born again. His life is passed to us, and our sin is passed to Him. You reject it, and there's nothing He can do. This is the thing that confuses people. Why would a God, a loving, merciful God like you Christians call Him, send people to hell? No, you've got it all wrong. He doesn't. God has said, "My Son is the bread and the blood of the covenant I'm trying to establish with you. I've done all the work. All you have to do is enter into it with me. That's all you have to do. If you do this, I'm going to be able to pour my life into you and you're going to miss hell. But if you reject my offer of covenant, eternal life with you, if you reject this offer, what am I supposed to do? You can't get it any other way." I mean, it's amazing how people can think they can get to heaven by being good. You can't. You can't. See, you can't get to heaven unless you've got covenant eternal life in you. There's no other way. So, when you accept Jesus, that gives God the opportunity to deposit into you that life. But it's totally up to us. God doesn't send people to hell. People reject what He wants to give them. That sends them to hell. And I can tell you this. There's not one person in hell that doesn't know that. Not one. We can play churchy games all our lives. We can play religious games all our lives. But I'm going to tell you what. The day that you breathe your last on this planet and you're ushered into His presence, you're going to know. You're going to know. And it won't be a matter of, "But God, I've been good. But God, I've been..." You're going to know. You're going to know you had your chance and you blew it. And it's over. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is what God is offering. He's saying, "I sent my Son down to be born of a virgin, Mary." Now, He was born of her. "I want a covenant with you to where I can take you from being what you are now and bring you into fellowship with me as my son or my daughter. If you will accept my Son Jesus, I can do this for you and deposit me, my life, into you. Do you want that? Will you let me do that for you?" If you say yes, praise God. Talk about a changed life, man. It is awesome. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is ready tonight. I'll use this symbolism. He's ready tonight to cut the covenant with you.